not there, but we're here. Some people have never been all there. But we're here. We're all here. Although we're not all there. Anyway. All right. Let's open up our Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter number 16. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 16. And I enjoyed this week. We're so thankful to all that you've done, and we haven't known all that's been done. People do things behind the scene, and you don't know what all people do, but we're so appreciative of all the kind words, all the wonderful fellowship, and it's always good to see familiar friends and make new ones. This is one of our favorite places to come. Enjoy the fellowship of each one of you. And like the pastor said, it moves right along real quickly, doesn't it? It just starts and then it's all over. But that's how life goes, doesn't it? But you do remember some prayer, if you will, while we travel and do what God calls us to do. It's a lot of distractions, a lot of things in life as you try to serve the Lord. And doesn't matter if you're working a secular job or working in what you would call a full-time ministry, if you will, in the church, but there's distractions for everybody from serving the Lord. And just pray that we'll stay faithful, and we pray that the next time we happen to come around here that you'll be here faithful or moved serving the Lord faithfully somewhere, because that's very important. Now, you have your Bibles open to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We have looked for the past 3 nights at the life of Asa, this king of Judah that God has dedicated 3 chapters. Very rarely, there are few, but very rarely does God talk of the kings of Israel outside of Solomon, Rehoboam, and David to this great length. So we have lingered around this man Asa for the last 3 nights. We'll wind up the last chapter of the life of Asa. We're going to look at the entire chapter once again in chapter number 16, but for sake of time, we will not read the entire chapter. One thing different here than in the tent, there's a big clock there. And we'll have that to look at. It doesn't mean anything, but it is nice to look at. And I'm glad that it's there and not back here. That would be hard to compete with. I know them trucks going down, up and down 70 is a distraction, but I think the clock is probably one of the biggest distractions. And but anyway, we're going to look at this here. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 1 in chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah, built Ramoth to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, and there was between, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from thee." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto Asa, and sent captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan, and all them other people there. And it came to pass, and Asa heard it, that he left off building Ramah, and let his work cease. And Asa took the king, and Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of king of Syria escaped out of thy hand." It's a powerful prayer. And then we'll look at this message about Asa's ruin. Father, we thank you for your precious word tonight. Thank you for what we've enjoyed and the days that we've been here. We pray for every home, every individual that's here tonight and that's represented in this church, for all the sacrifice, Lord, that's been made and all they've done. We pray you'd bless them. Pray you bless this church and the pastor and the days to come, that they might have revival in their hearts and homes and here at the church. You might give them strength as they labor here for thee. But for these few moments, we ask that you open our hearts. May we be receptive to thy word, and may the Spirit of God move in our midst. We ask it all in Christ's wonderful name. Amen and amen. We have looked at two chapters of the life of Asa. First night, we looked how Asa relied upon the Lord in chapter number 14. How he made a decision to do what was right. How he made a decision to defend his weak points and delighted in the Lord. He made a decision. We talked about how important it is that you make a decision. But you're not going to just live for the Lord without making the decision. It doesn't come naturally. You've got to determine. And after his decision, he was faced with a dilemma. And that dilemma that he was faced with caused him to turn upon the Lord, or turn to the Lord. We found that Asa's dependence upon God, and then God delivered him. Then last night we looked at Asa's revival, how that God brought revival to the king and to the country, how that the prophet brought a message, and the king made a move. And we won't get into all that, but tonight I want to look at Asa's ruin. Asa had served God, and God had blessed them for over 20 years. God had blessed these people here. Now he's come with some opposition. He's come with some more trials in his life. After he served God for 20 years, after peace and no problem, he was doing what he ought to have done. Now his heart's turned from the Lord after 20 years of serving the Lord. Brother, it don't matter how long you serve God, there's always going to be temptation. Always going to be something to cause your heart to grow cold and cause you to pull away from serving God. We've already mentioned, I believe this week, but I'll mention again, that Solomon, the Bible tells us, when he was an old man, that the women, people that he fellowship with, turned his heart from God. Doesn't matter how many miles you have behind you, sure, life and experience gives you wisdom, but you were never too far down the road of serving God that we cannot fall and slip up and not serve God as we should and grow cold on the Lord. He was 20 years serving God, and then he's faced with hardship, and he eventually his life is ruined spiritually. I want to give you three things tonight about Asa's ruin. I want you to notice, first of all, he was ruined because he became relaxed. He became relaxed here in his defense. The Bible tells us that in the 13th year that he came up against him, these people of Israel. And they were on the outside, and the way they were going to conquer Asa was to build cities outside and checkpoints, if you will, and it was to stop the commerce from going into Judah. They were not going to go beat them by weapons, but they were going to get them so cut off from out society, from out any kind of a means of commerce, and it was going to cause them to be weak. That was a great tactic in that day. And you remember in chapter number 14, how that Asa, there in chapter 14, verse number 7, the Bible tells us that when things were quiet, that he said, hey, let's go out yonder and build these cities. Let's build the towers and build the gates and the bars and let's go out here and build a method of defense. So we won't be so secluded in our town that the enemy can creep on us. We're going to go out and build these suburbs so when the enemy does come to advance, we have defenses out there that will stop him before he comes into the main city. But now he's left off doing that. He's not building defenses. He's not being aggressive. And he's just relaxed in all the success that he's had. He's sitting relaxed here in his palace, and he's left off his method of defense. He's not protected himself and armed himself that when the enemy's coming to advance, that he's ready to fight. He's equipped for battle. And he's become relaxed in his defense. I'm telling you, beloved, that's where we fail in a lot of areas. We become relaxed. The best offense is a good defense. Is that not what they say in the secular world? Well, I don't know how much truth that is in Christianity, but it does have a measure of truth to it. Some of the best defense against the flesh world and the devil is just aggressively serving God. The preacher already mentioned it this evening, that when you're carrying these signs and fellowship and things at the house of God, seem to minister more to you than when you're out in the world and you let the world get inside you. You got to get inside it in order to work and make a living. But we need to make sure that we're tightly sealed, that nothing seeps inside of us. We need to make sure, although we're involved in it with work, and we're involved in it in all the areas that we have to be involved in it, make sure it doesn't come inside of our hearts and inside of our activity. Make sure we keep it a close watch on how much involved we get in it. Because if you let down your defenses, sure as the world, the Bible says that the devil walking about seeking whom he may devour. Who do you think he wants to devour? The one that's got a small defense. It's amazing how the Word of God says he's all about seeking whom he may devour. He's not just devouring anybody. He's looking for the one he thinks he can get. He's looking for the one that's weak. Looking for the one that don't have his defenses up, you see. And that's why we need to be daily in the Word of God. We need to make sure that we don't let a day go by without reading the Word of God in prayer. Because if you don't set up a defense, sure as the world, you'll be a casualty. It'll be something that people remember how you used to serve God. How many casualties? He became relaxed in his defense. And secondly, he became relaxed in his devotion. Look in verse number 2. And they shall brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent them to the king of Syria. These were dedicated things. These were dedicated things to God. Things that they had set apart for the use of God. It was supposed to be God's gold and treasures. They were supposed to be given to God. But now this man has taken them, these things that he has dedicated and has devoted to God, he's taken them out of the king's house, sending them to a heathen king, or took out of God's house, sending them to a God-hating king. He's not devoted to God anymore. Things that used to be high on the priority list, things that used to be sanctified and set apart for God's use, he's given them over to the world, if you will. He's taken the treasures that belong to God, and he's sending them to Syria. Don't you know that Syria has always been a thorn in Israel's flesh throughout the Bible? Syria's always shown themselves an enemy of God throughout their history. And he's taken these things. You see, when you give something to God, he takes it very serious. Yeah, I mean, you don't pawn nothing on God and come back and get it later. He don't take things on time. What does he say about a vow? That when you make a vow, you don't break it. And when he has given these treasures to the house of God, and then he takes them back, he's relaxed in his devotion. He didn't take it very serious. Oh, how many times have we done that, beloved, in our life? Taking things. We take our talents. It doesn't matter. I was in a church a while back, and this young girl and this young boy got up to sing. I'd say they're in their early teens. They were talented. I mean, they were really talented. He could play the guitar very well. And my, she had a beautiful voice. I'm not just talking about good. It was extraordinary. They were very, very well polished. I mean, they really knew what they were doing. But then I heard later them singing secular songs. I'm telling you, beloved, God don't think very highly of that. He doesn't think very well of that. You and I just, we don't see it as serious as it is. when we take our voice and what does he say about a spring? You don't give good water and bad water. Doesn't give good fruit and bad fruit. You see, we need to realize just how serious God takes our service, our singing. We need not to come in here and sing songs of truth and spiritual songs and all of these songs about how we love the Lord and how we worship God and how we praise the Lord, and then with the same voice go out in the car and sing about somebody running off with somebody else's wife and singing about being hungover all night or going out. I'm telling you, God don't look at that as blindly as we do. This man was relaxed in his devotion. He did not see the things that he had dedicated to God as serious as God seen it. He said, what did he say over in Romans 12? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He became relaxed in his devotion. He became relaxed in his defense. He became relaxed in his decisions. In verse number 3, he made a league, a pact, an agreement between him and Syria. Syria. Oh, but Syria is not somebody you need to be making a league with. They're not the ones you need to be joining forces with. They're not on your side. Syria, Israel's coming against them, but Syria's not the one you need to run to. He was relaxed in his decision. He was yoking up with somebody he ought not to be yoking up with. He was involving himself in someone that he ought not be involving himself with. It was God's enemy that he was joining forces with. His rational thinking. He was not thinking rationally, spiritually. He was not thinking, making decisions that were wise. He was physically, without any consulting with God, making a decision. Relaxed in his decision. He should have done, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he should have called on God like he did last time. But now he's not doing it. He's making a decision, relaxed, just off the cuff. And our decisions are we need to realize the decisions that we make in our life and our daily habits. We better make sure we're joining forces with the right crowd. We better make sure that we're aligning ourselves up with godly people. You've got to be in the world in order to make a living. I understand that, but we better make wise decisions. Decisions. I'm talking about decisions that will affect you. People take casually their decisions today. Well, it's Sunday morning. I don't know. I'm a little tired. I don't think I'll go to church this morning. It's just one Sunday. Just relax in their decision, not thinking much of it. I don't know. We had some extra bills. I don't know if I'll tithe this week. Relax in their decisions. And they don't realize that those decisions are going to come back and haunt them. Those decisions are going to hurt you. You're making decisions just flippantly and relaxed as if it's no serious effect. As if it's no big deal. My children were watching the other day something about Paul Revere. How he said the British are coming. The British are coming. How about he said, well, it's just a couple of them. Ain't no need to go out there and warn them. Surely somebody will see them coming. He couldn't have been flippantly making. He had to be serious about every decision. I'm telling you, a lot of Christians take serious decisions very lightly. They don't dedicate themselves to God as if it's nothing, no big deal. He was relaxed. You take a man that's relaxed, it'll mess him up when he's in the war zone. A man that's relaxed in confrontation, he's going to mess up if he's relaxed. We can't afford to be relaxed. You know, you drive, and I don't claim to drive a lot, but I have driven a couple miles, and you know, I get so relaxed driving, you got to watch that. Sometimes I don't text. All these people are texting. I've only sent one text in my entire life, and that was on my brother's phone. Somebody said, you know anything about texting? I looked for somebody in the cowboy hat to text, and that's the only thing I ever knew what texting was. So I don't text, but I'll be going down the road, and I'll be doing something and looking at the flipping through the radio, and I done drove a mile or two and ain't even looked up at the road, seemed like. I went, how in the world did I make those turns? I look in my rearview mirror and I see I made it. I just relax. My wife gets so mad at me. She'll be in the back with the kids, and I'll lean over and get something out of the glove box, and you just relax. You can't afford to be relaxed driving a vehicle. And it's those relaxed times that cause people to lose your life. Brother John Jenkins, I was in a meeting with him a while back, and he was telling us about I think it was three young men in his church that was killed because somebody was driving down the road texting, ran head on. I wonder if that message that she was texting or he was texting was very important, that it was worth three young men's lives. And you say, man, that's serious, and they're outlawing it now, which I'm totally against. They say, well, we ought to outlaw it. It's a distraction. Well, so is turning the radio dial. So is putting on makeup. Yeah. But we ain't going to talk about that. And they outlaw it because they say this is serious. You're driving. You ought not to be doing that. And everybody says, oh, you ought not to be texting. But I'm telling you something more important than that is our Christian life. Our walk with God. But how relaxed are we as we walk with God? We don't take much of it. It's just church. It's just one day not reading the Bible. It's just one week not tithing. It's just one month not giving missions. It's just one month not doing this. I'm telling you, we are relaxed driving our spiritual cars down this Christian road of salvation, and we think there's nothing in it, but it's more serious and getting out on 70, driving blindfolded. And it's serious, and this man was relaxed. And that's what caused his ruin. He became relaxed. And then secondly, he failed to repent. Verse number 7, the preacher comes up here to talk to him. He says, listen, you've not done right. And verse number 8, he says, were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans and the huge host with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them. He failed to rely upon the Lord. Not only was he relaxed, but he didn't rely on God. He said, weren't there a huge host? Don't you remember? You see, what he should have done is he should have looked back. When he was faced with this new enemy, he should have remembered what God did in the past. And he should have looked back. And he didn't rely on the Lord. What would have helped him to rely upon the Lord if he would have remembered what God did for him in the past? You see, he was so blinded by what was in front of him that he failed to remember what God had done to him in the past. He began to look at the situation as if it was some great, huge. You can tell how big he thought it was because he reacted so quickly. People react so quickly sometimes because they don't think. They don't rationalize. They don't sit down and contemplate. People make flippant decisions because they don't think about it. That's why them car salesmen, that's why they're quick talkers. They figure they can get you to make a quick decision. People, they get out there and they see this pretty old car and, boy, they let them ride out. Boy, they want you to ride. They want you to drive it. I remember when I was a teenager, I thought that was nice of that car salesman to let me take that overnight. Well, he must really think I'm a responsible young man. He's going to let me take that for 24 hours. I was ignorant. He was a smart one. I thought he was being nice, but he wasn't being nice with nobody himself. He figured, of course, I was a little bit more tightwad than he thought I was. But he figured if he let me drive it, I'd get into it, and boy, I'd just make a quick decision, you see. You can always tell when a man's not thinking, he reacts quickly. And it's evident that this man reacted quickly because as soon as he saw the host, he wanted to do something about it right now. But what would have been wise if he would have looked back and seen what God had done for him in the past. He forgot about that huge host of Ethiopians and all those people coming up there against him, letting that ruin. He didn't look back.
And beloved, before you doubt God, before you quit on God, before you go cold on God, just sit down and remember what God has done for you. Look back. You'll never be disappointed in the Lord if you look back. You'll never doubt God if you look back. You'll never go good on God if you look back, you see. So many people, they're so consumed with what they're seeing now, and they see it as a great mountain. They see it as some big obstacle. And undoubtedly, it is a big obstacle right now. But I'm telling you, you've faced bigger ones before. You've had harder times in the past. You say, oh, but you don't know what I'm going through. Beloved, I may not. But I tell you, God has been faithful to you time and time again if you'll just look back. And he failed to rely upon the Lord because he didn't look back, you see. He didn't look back. And then he failed to rely on God. Verse number 9, for the eyes of the Lord, this is the preacher talking. Listen to this verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Asa, you don't understand. God looks around to find people that's in great hardship so he can just show his might through them when they trust him. You see, Asa failed to look back. And then Asa failed to look up. If he would have looked up and said, you know, God might just be sending this huge host so he can show himself strong to me and to the world again. God might just be sending this obstacle so I can rely on him and he can work through this and show a great victory. What he was seeing was a huge host going to defeat him. But God was just out on the plow looking for somebody who was in a tremendous odds were all against them. They were against a hard time. They couldn't get out themselves, but they were on their knees somewhere praying for help. He said, there's somebody I can show myself strong through. And you know what, beloved? He's still doing that today. He's still looking for people that their backs up against the wall. He's still looking for people who feel like they're on their last leg. He's still looking for people who feel like they just can't do nothing anymore. They're with him. He's looking for them kind of people that are in that situation, but they're looking up. That's the kind of people he's hunting. That's the kind of, wow, so he can show himself strong. His eyes are running to and fro, just like the devil's looking for somebody as he goes about the divine. God's out looking for somebody who can show himself mighty through their situation. He's looking for some man or some woman that just don't feel like they can go another mile. They've done cried so many tears. They've done had so many broken hearts. They've done faced so many obstacles, and they've done talked to every counselor from him here to Timbuktu. They've done got so much advice. Their mind's swimming. They don't know what in the world to do. So they come in the within and they get on their knees and say, oh God, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. God said, you're the one I've been looking for. I've been waiting on you to get that far. His high eyes run to and fro so he might show himself. And Asa didn't rely on the Lord because he failed to look back and he failed to look up. But he was looking outward, but he wasn't looking upward. Beloved, a Christian can't look forward. He's got to look up. You can walk straight when you look up. Don't worry about what you see. Don't worry about what you see. In this world. So many, I tell you, I've never seen so many people so confounded with politics. My brother, he's over in Costa Rica, and they're able to get Fox News. Every night at 5 o'clock, he's watching Glenn Beck. He calls me and said, did you know this and this was happening? You know Congress is passing this? I said, Frank, I don't want to hear it. I hear enough listening to Rush Limbaugh. I don't want to hear no more of it. I don't want to hear what Obama's doing. Oh, you ought not to be ignorant. I understand that. I vote against all them hypocrites. I'm active. I mean, I got my stickers out there and I'll let my voice be known, but, and we can't be so caught up with that. People going around with a
lips poked out, and he passed health care, he's going to pass Captain Trade, and before we're over with, we're going to be in the poorhouse. That might be true. But beloved, if you keep your head in Fox News and all that stuff, you're going to be in the mental institution, a popping pills or something. You can't look outward. You're not going to make it. You got to look upward. You got to rely on the Lord, because don't look for Washington or some new senator or some councilman to get you out of this mess. Only God can get us out of this mess, and He can get us out of this mess even when we're in the mess. The mess will be raging around us, but we're not in it. He failed to rely on the Lord. He failed, lastly, to repent. He became relaxed. He didn't rely on the Lord, and he failed to repent. What does the Bible say in verse number 10? And Asa was wroth with the seer, and he put him in prison house. He didn't receive God's rebuke. He didn't have an open heart like he had in the past. You see, he was angry with the man because of his message. He thought putting the man in prison would change his message. That was a wrong response. He shouldn't have got mad, but he got angry with the man. He didn't receive God's rebuke. Man got up there preaching what God said, and he got mad with him. And the Bible says, for he was in a rage with him. Boy, he was hot, boy. He was in a rage. You ever seen people get in a rage? They have that. They call that on the highway, what they call that? Road rage. I'm not going to say I've been in road rage, but I won't say I ain't. People cut you off. Have you ever thought how foolish road rage was? I mean, I that's why I don't put no religious stickers on my vehicle. Y'all can put all this stuff you want to. And I've been in churches where you don't even see what color the car is. They got 1,000 scripture verses on the van. Have yourself a time. Maybe somebody gets saved. But with my driving and my attitude, somebody's not going to get saved. I guarantee you that. I'm not putting no church bumper sticker, no nothing. I just get furious. Get furious when somebody cuts you off. As if you never cut nobody off before. Boy, something you pull out in front of somebody and he gets all mad and gives you all kind of gestures and goes crazy over something so foolish. See, when you get in a rage, you don't think rationally. You're rationing out. Here you are going 70 miles an hour down the road, and you're acting like you're driving a tricycle. You're just going crazy. People going through it because they get mad. And this man was so in a rage, he wasn't thinking rationally. People that don't receive God's preaching, they get in a rage, they don't think rationally. You know what they say? Preacher gets up here and preaches, and they say, boy, he hits on something they did wrong. They get in a rage, and they start saying, that church don't like me. Church ain't never helped me out. See, it used to be my church, but when they get in a rage, it's that church. It used to be my preacher, but when they get in a rage, that preacher. That preacher never did like my kids. Preacher never did like us. He never let us sing. My brother was telling me about a situation in his church. He had a whole ordeal come up and all this mess. He went to go deal with it. I went over and dealt with it. And they brought up stuff 2 years ago. They've been sitting in church for 2 years. Something so silly. You know why? They was in a rage. You know how many people got out of church because they got in a rage? They weren't thinking rationally. He's raged. He's outraged. He didn't receive God's rebuke. He didn't humble his heart. The Bible tells us that he put the man in prison. At the same time, he bullied some of the people. People People like the man's preaching, but he was so outraged, he took out his fury on them. They weren't doing nothing wrong. They just believed the man's preaching. And the Bible tells us this. Manasseh was 39 years, 9th year in verse 12 of his reign, and he was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. See, he didn't humble his heart. Notice the wording of the Bible. In his disease he sought not the Lord, but many physicians. See, there was nothing wrong with him seeking physicians. The emphasis on this is that he didn't seek God. What the Lord wants you to see in this part right here is there wasn't nothing wrong with him seeking physicians. He should have sought God. You see, he still wasn't humble. God gave him a sermon, and he didn't humble his heart. And then God sent sickness, and he didn't humble his heart. And that's what brought him down. That's what ruined him. But yet, in verse number 14, and they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. You know what they did? They remembered how he used to be. They talked about how he used to be the king that loved God. They remembered the glory days. But they couldn't talk about how he left. They had to talk about how he used to be. I sure pray that when my days are over, they won't have to talk about how he used to be, but they can talk how I finished. Don't let it be said that we didn't rely on the Lord. We became relaxed and we failed to repent. Because it'll be our downfall, beloved. Asa failed to humble his heart. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. If the Lord deals with our hearts about something that's wrong in our lives, he'll give us grace if we'll humble ourselves under his rebuke. But if we stiff ourselves up and we say, well, that's just his opinion, I'm going to keep doing it the way I want to do it, it'll lead to our ruin. People just talk about how you used to be. Just like they did with Asa. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're sad that Asa wound up this way, but we're glad that we're able to take lesson from it. I pray that the lesson will drive home to our hearts tonight. Lord, perhaps there's some here that have failed to look up. Or maybe there's some that need to be saved. Maybe there's one or two, a few that's never been born again. They don't know you as their Savior. They never trusted you. They've never asked you to save them. I pray they'll realize that you sent our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, down this cross for their sin. They can be forgiven. They can be a new creature. They simply ask and trust and repent of their sin and trust the Lord. Pray they'll come down tonight and let us open the Bible and show them how to be saved. I pray your church tonight can draw strength from this word. And we ask in Christ's name. Let's stand to our feet tonight. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Page 315. Perhaps you need to come. Pray. Maybe you need to do business with the Lord as we sing.